Good afternoon, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The concept of a sojourner is not an unfamiliar one to all of us who have traveled to other countries before. The difference between a stranger and a sojourner is that a stranger is new to that foreign country. Everything in that country is new to him. The food is new. The way people dress is new. The climate is new. Everything he is unfamiliar with. And sometimes he is known as an alien. He is a stranger. He doesn't speak their language. He doesn't understand their way of life. He doesn't understand the way the people in that country thinks, because he is new. After living in the country for a season of time, say maybe a year or two, he is now a sojourner. A sojourner is a stranger who is very familiar with his new country. Not a citizen, he's not a permanent resident, but he's still regarded by the citizens as a stranger. But he's no longer unfamiliar with the climate, the way of life, the dressing, the culture, because he has been living there long enough. And so that is a sojourner, a familiar stranger, in other words. And the Bible tells us that we are to be such as Christians. Now, God did not ask us to call ourselves Christians. That's why you find in the first part of verse 17, if ye call on the Father, if you appeal to God the Father, if you say that you are a child of God, if you call God Abba, Father, he did not ask you to. You did it yourself, according to what Peter says. If you are truly born again, of course, baptism is the best way for us to tell our loved ones that we are Christians. But if you are truly a Christian and you call yourself a child of God, that's what Peter's condition is all about. If ye appeal to the Father, if you truly do that, then he says, please bear in mind that you are to be a sojourner living here on earth in fear, or sojourning with fear. This is not something that you and I ought to take lightly. This is something that you and I must bear in mind, that the moment you call yourself a child of God, a Christian, you now walk around with the image of Christ everywhere you go. At home, at work, in school, in church. There is no place on earth whereby you will cease to carry this image of Christ. That means you now have a very high and important privilege and honor. You are telling your friends and family members around you, when you give thanks for your meals, when you go on a holiday with strangers, they know that you are a Christian because you eat differently. They never give thanks before they eat their meal. You do. And so they expect you to be different. God expects you to be different. Because only Jesus Christ can save a sinner out of hell. No one else can do that. The name Jesus Christ is a very precious and important name to God. Jesus was a name given to the newborn baby of the Virgin Mary. By whom? By God. He is called Christ, anointed. Anointed by whom? By God. To be the Savior. That's the meaning of Jesus, of the world. And so the name Jesus Christ was a name given by God to Christ, to the whole world. You cannot use any other name. You cannot even, or in my mind, I think of Jesus Christ, but what comes out of my mouth is another name. You cannot do that with Christ, with God. If you truly want to go to heaven and get yourself out of the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death, this Jesus Christ that you confess and accept as your Lord and as your Savior must be the Jesus Christ of the Bible. He cannot sound like Jesus Christ. His name spells like Jesus Christ. But if he is not the Christ of the Bible, you have no salvation. You have believed in the wrong Christ. It does not matter whether you have done so sincerely or not. It does not matter whether you have been deceived or not. The fact of the matter is, whether it is by deliberation, by deception, if you have accepted in your heart, in all sincerity, the Jesus Christ that is not according to the Bible, you have no salvation. Plain and simple. And this is not negotiable. And so Jesus tells us, spend your time here on earth as a stranger, a familiar stranger nevertheless, because you and I have been on earth long enough. But do so with fear. A fear whereby God Himself will demand accountability. And that's why this sojourning with fear is not an option, but a demand. Three demands. First, know who will be our judge. Who is the one who's going to judge my life as a Christian? When I call myself a Christian, not the pastor, not the church, not the board of elders. Sure, they do so while I'm here on earth on a very superficial basis. I call it superficial because they can't read hearts. They can only evaluate based upon what you demonstrate, your exhibit. What you write, what you say, how you behave. They can, because they can see with their eyes. They can hear with their ears. But what your motives are behind, they will never be able to see. Even though as far as superficial observation is concerned, they may say that you are a very holy, a godly witness. But God will say no. Because God sees beyond the facade, the superficial. We all come to church. We all can behave very well for 2 hours, and most even 3 or even 4 hours. But when we are at home, when we are in the wee hours of the morning, when everybody is asleep, when mom and dad are sleeping, you and your computer, the Lord knows. The Lord knows what's in our hearts. And that's why the Bible warns us. The demand for us who call ourselves Christians, spend your time as a stranger here on earth with the fear of God in your heart, because God will hold us accountable. If we call on the Father who, without respect of persons, He doesn't care who we are, He will use the same yardstick of holiness to evaluate every single one of us. Whether you are the founder of the church, whether you are the pastor of the church, whether you are a member of the church only, it does not matter to Him. It is the same yardstick of holiness. That is who God is. Without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. What you do on this earth, not what you say, not what you write, what you do on this earth is what matters to Him. There is this new Calvinism that is floating around in Christendom. You read the writings, you listen to the messages of new Calvinists, you can't find fault with them. They are sound, they are biblical, and they are exactly like us, Bible Presbyterians. But there is one big error. They separate and divorce life from doctrine. They will write properly, they will talk properly, they will preach properly, but don't live properly. And so they will involve themselves with contemporary Christian music. They will have all kinds of vices. They do not mind drinking, having tattoos on their bodies, and they do not mind fraternizing with liberals and modernists and people who undermine and attack the Bible. But as far as their writings are concerned, their preachings concerned, faultless, sound, biblical. And some even do not know what to do. You read their writings, you listen to their preaching, sounds good, pretty good. But the moment you look at their lives, look at their relationships, you look at what they do, it's a totally different thing. And that's why the Lord says here, the one who says he's a believer, spend your time here on earth as a stranger with the fear of God in your heart, because God, who is going to judge your life and my life, He will do so without respect of persons, and He will judge our works, our obedience to the Word of God with the right motive. Not just doing what is right superficially, but doing what is right according to the Bible is how God will evaluate us. And we thank God for verses like this. The reason is, whether God revealed this teaching to us on how He's going to judge or not, He's going to judge us in this manner. And He will do so after you and I die. Then why did He tell us now before we die? So that you and I can make some changes. Imagine if He does not tell us in verse 17 that this verse does not exist. You and I will just simply happily live on in a life of superficial, deep hypocrisy. On the surface, externally, look so holy, look so godly. But inwardly, secretly, in our hidden closet, a lot of skeletons. Thinking that God does not know. Thinking that God is sleeping. And then suddenly, after we are dead, standing before Him, He knows everything about us, whether we are even truly born again or not. Because in that kind of sin and state and condition, we don't even experience any vexation of spirit. We don't even feel bad. We think that it is just a game, just a show. Just come and pretend. And then we get what we want. If you're here to look for a life partner, you find your life partner. And everything seems to be so smooth sailing. Until you die. And then you find yourself in hell and not in heaven. By then it's too late. The God will tell you, I have judged you according to your works. I am no respecter of persons. Doesn't mean even if you give your whole life, you give all your substance, even if you build hundreds of mission stations and hundreds of hospitals and orphanages, all this means nothing to God. You are not a child of God because I know your works and they are evil. You may do so on a superficial basis, but inwardly, whitewashed sepulchre, dead bones, like the Pharisees. Outwardly, spotless, dressed in their priestly Pharisaical garments. But inwardly, dead bones, dead bodies, open, whitewashed sepulchre. That's how God described them. Sojourning our time here on earth is not an option. The fact that God will hold us accountable as our judge demands that you and I, who call ourselves Christians, live as Christians. Because when you do not live like strangers, it means you're going to live like the citizens of heaven. You set up your home here. Your hopes are all on earth. Your lifestyle are all earthly and earthbound. You will become a man pleaser. And you will measure yourself according to the abundance of what you possess, which Jesus Christ warned us not to be covetous and to stop measuring according to the abundance of what we possess. But we don't listen. We still put our trust in things on this earth. And when these things on this earth are removed from us, we lose our peace in our soul. When these things that we have accumulated are now increased in manifold, then we have peace. We can sleep well at night. That is not the life and the thinking and the behavior of a sojourner. That is the life and the thinking of a citizen, a permanent resident of this earth, where his foundation is mammon, materialism. And that's what motivates him when he goes to school. He hopes to get that scholarship. When he goes to work, he hopes to get that post, that position, that promotion. And he's motivated by bigger, bigger salaries. And he is longing to get out of his present home, longing for a better, bigger home, a private property, a landed property, and more landed properties. If this is your hopes, these are your aspirations, then you do not know the mind and you do not have the heart of a sojourner, and you definitely do not fear at all. Because God will hold you accountable when a sinner who never called himself a Christian sin He hurts his own name. He brings shame to his own name. But when a sinner who called himself a Christian, who called out to the Father, who called himself a child of God, and then he sinned, he ruins not only his own name, but also the name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven that can save a person from sin, from death, and from hell. And he ruined it in the lives of the people who witnessed his hypocrisy. That is why it is so serious. That is why this is the way to be holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's how last message on 1 Peter ended. Be ye holy as I am holy. How to be holy? This is it. Holy before God will automatically make you holy before men. Because holy before God means our mind is the mind of Christ. It's filled with the knowledge of the Word of God to help me think like Christ, to think like God. To live a life of holiness means that my new motive is now the love of Christ or the love of God, one and the same. Which is agape love, which is unconditional, which is sacrificial, where you will always do what is right, expecting nothing in return. There is no reciprocal kind of an attitude behind your service and your good works. Whether they respond in kindness or appreciation, it matters not to you. Kindness and good works will continue to emanate from within you because of the love of Christ that is now in your soul. And then your life, your dressing, everything about you will be circumspect, will be tempered, and it will be under control. When modesty will characterize your dressing, where your speech will be seasoned with salt, whereby if you do wrong, you say wrong, you will apologize to restore back the standard of holiness that you desire within your soul. Because you live as a stranger with fear of God in your heart. Because you know the first demand of this sojourning here on earth with fear is that God will hold me accountable and He knows all things. And you can't hide from Him. You can't hide your heart, your mind, your thoughts, anything. He knows. Everything He knows. You can't hide anything. And that's why call yourself a Christian, sojourn here on earth as a stranger, with fear. Second demand. Three demands. Second, verse 18 and verse 19. First, the judgment of God demands it. The second demand is salvation demands it. Salvation demands it because if you're truly born again, you cannot live anywhere, any way except this. There's no other way to live. There's no other alternative. This is the one and only way everyone who is truly born again must live. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold from your vain conversation, your old way of conduct and life, received by tradition from your fathers, that you have learned by good works, by doing things according to the Old Testament. Circumcise, keep the Passover, observe all the feasts religiously, bring your sin offering, burnt offering, keep the Sabbath day holy. All these things you do, thinking that by doing them, you can earn salvation. You learn that from your fathers, no more. Because you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like of a lamb, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ died for you. Your salvation and my salvation require the death and the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ Himself. Not with silver or gold. If your salvation, my salvation, have been redeemed by silver and gold, by all means, make all the money you want, surround yourself with all the silver and gold that you could make for yourself, that you could garner, that you could hold on to. By all means, if that is how you are going to be saved, if that is how you are saved, gold and silver, then accumulate as much as you possibly can. Turn everything in your home into gold and silver. Every fork, every knife, every spoon, every teaspoon, even your toothbrush, turn them into solid gold. If that is how you're going to be saved, by silver and gold, then go ahead. Let the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes run amok. Let these desires of yours just go full steam ahead. Because at the end of it, God will measure your salvation based upon the accumulation of silver and gold. Did he? Is he going to measure your salvation and my salvation according to our bank account? Then by all means, by hook or by crook, become a billionaire. Do so. Do so. And then maybe the richest 1 million people will go to heaven. Then you may be just the millionth one. Go ahead. Go ahead. Spend your whole heart desire every minute, every moment of every minute of your life thinking on how to make more money. Keep on thinking. Keep on talking about more money, buy more stocks, buy more shares. Isn't that what occupies our conversation when we gather together? The next big car, the next big house, the next bigger house, and who has the biggest house, and so on and so forth. Is that what occupies our conversation, our hearts and our minds? And many pastors are no different. No different. That the world would even dare to print out the 10 richest pastor in the world. And you and I think that it is a good thing to be a millionaire, to be a multi-millionaire, to be a billionaire. You think it's a good thing? You spend your hours and all your energy and your time accumulating more and more possessions. You think that is how you have been redeemed? With gold, with silver? That's what our forefathers taught us. That's what the forefathers taught them. With gold, with silver, from your vain conversation. You think that you can be a Christian by doing Christian things, by attending Christian activities? That is another fallacy. You think that you are a Christian because you come to church? You think you are a Christian, you're going to behave as a Christian? Give offerings as a Christian, attend Bible studies, attend prayer meeting, memorize the Bible, do everything, including baptism and taking the Lord's Supper, the sacraments. And that will one day make me into a Christian. You think that's how you become a Christian? By doing good works? You can't buy silver, can't buy gold. Then maybe by good works I can buy myself into the kingdom of heaven. If I do enough of Christian activities, if I immerse myself with Christian friends, then maybe one day I will become a Christian. You think that's what salvation is all about? When you and I take the Lord's Supper, do you do so because you think you are worthy enough? There are some people who will tell you, oh, this Sunday I did not take the Lord's Supper because I'm not worthy. They don't understand anything about salvation nor the Lord's Supper if they ever talk like that or think like that. You and I will never be worthy. The word is worthily. That means do it properly. We will always be unworthy. The moment you think you're worthy to take the Lord's Supper, it will disqualify you from taking the Lord's Supper. You and I will never be good enough. The Lord's Supper is all because of the gracious, merciful act of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Everything is about Christ. Our salvation begins with Christ. Our sanctification continues with Christ. Our glorification ends with Christ. It's always Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus Christ 99% and 1% man's good works. That's why Spurgeon was very correct when he said that if one stitch of the garment of our salvation is from man's contribution, our whole salvation will be lost. It is correct. Every stitch of the garment of salvation is from God in Christ. Every single. And that is the price of our salvation. It is offered free to all of us, but it cost Jesus Christ his life's blood. The precious blood of Christ, not just his blood, the precious, valuable blood of Christ. Do you value the blood of Christ? Do you see your salvation as precious? He was a lamb without blemish and without spot, offered on Calvary for your sins and for my sins. A perfect
God living a perfect life as a perfect human being. Just to save human beings like ourselves, he became one of us, took on flesh and blood so that he could defeat the devil who has the power over death, over your life and my life. Jesus Christ had to humble himself, came down from heaven and lived amongst us sinful, wicked, evil men, women and children. And he did it. Not that we deserve it. He just did it because he loved us. And if you say that you call on God the Father, that you are a child of God, know that you became a child of God through the blood of the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. So why would you want to hold on to sin? It's because of your sins and my sins that Jesus had to die. And now that you say that Jesus Christ died for you, you can't hold on to sin. The moment you know you have sinned, you must get rid of it. And if you don't get rid of it, you must be very miserable because of it. The longer you delay in getting rid of it, the more your spirit is vexed. That was exactly how Lot will testify in 2 Peter. How Peter will testify about this man called Just Lot. He was righteous, but he was miserable in his misery because he did not get himself out of Sodom. He allowed the sin, the carnality of Sodom to grip his heart and his soul. And he was miserable day after day. That's how the Bible describes it. Day by day, not a moment of peace in his heart. The moment he woke up, miserable, until he goes back to sleep, if he could sleep at all. If you call on God, your Father, spend your time here on earth as a stranger, a familiar stranger nevertheless, and do so with fear. Because God demands it. Our salvation demands it. Because the moment you don't, the people's lives around you will be wrecked. The world needs to see Christ in your life. I'm not talking about the world out there. It's your world. Your world. Your children, if you are married, if they are not believers yet. Your parents, if they are still alive and they are not believers yet. They need to see Christ because they are not going to read the Bible. They're not going to see Christ in my life. I don't know them. They know you. Your world. I have my world to witness to. You have your world. Each and every one of them who are outside Christ, they depend on you. They depend on you to show them the holy, wonderful, perfect, godly, righteous Jesus Christ. They need. Don't you see that they need it? They don't know it yet. You know they need it. They don't know yet. And that's why you cannot be the same like them. You cannot dress like them. You cannot talk like them. You cannot follow the fashions of the world. You always have to dress modestly. That's your fashion. It is a Christian fashion. Modesty. Whether old-fashioned or not, it does not matter. You dress modestly. And modest is defined according to the Bible, not your own definition. You are different. You must not go to places that will affect your testimony for Christ. You must not laugh at jokes. You must not indulge in conversation that are all purely carnal and nothing spiritual. You have to be very discerning to choose who are your friends and who are not your friends, because they will influence you. People who are bad and wicked and evil and carnal will influence you, and you will become bad, evil and carnal like them. And there are places that you must never set foot in, because these are places of sin like Sodom and Gomorrah. They are called clubs. They are called casinos. You don't find yourself in those places. If these are the places that people go to for socializing, for promotion, for rubbing shoulders with all the VVIPs in life, in the world, you stay away from them, because you know that your time here on earth is that of a sojourner. You're not here to be promoted, because promotion means nothing. Literally, it really means nothing. As far as you are concerned, the most important thing that you are a child of God, and that's all you care about, and how to tell them that you are a child of God by the way you live, because of the great work of salvation that cost Jesus Christ His life's blood as the perfect Lamb of God who lived on earth according to all of God's requirement, and He did it all for you. And that's how you must live as a sojourner with fear in your heart, because God, our judge, demands it. Our salvation in Christ Jesus demands it as well. Any other way will result in a compromise. You know that. You have experienced that. We all have. And we have to stop. We cannot keep on going back like a dog going back to its own vomit. The old conversation was what Jesus Christ came to die to take us out of. The old conversation is the life of carnality, where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life dominates. The lust means the desires. Bad desires. The desires for food, the desires for money, the desires for sex, the desires, just simply desires of the eyes. Whatever you see, you like. The desires of flesh, the carnality, or the five senses. And the pride of life. Refuse to say sorry. Refuse to be teachable. Refuse to listen. All these belong to the old conversation. And in Christ now we are a new creature. A new life. And to live this new life, you cannot be a citizen of earth. You have to remind yourself that you are a permanent stranger, a sojourner on your way to heaven. And this world is not your home. Not your permanent residence, not a citizen, just a stranger all your life. And you live like a stranger and with the fear of God in your heart, so that you will not sin against God, so that you will not forget and tarnish the salvation that you have in Christ. That's the life. That's a sojourner. Are you a sojourner? Do you live and think like a stranger? The answer is not whether you say yes or no. The answer will be seen by your works. Right? That's what Jesus says. He's going to evaluate us by our works, by your conversation, and by what you do. Service in church, witnessing outside in the world, living a life of holiness, be a peacemaker between husband and wife, parent and child. But you know your children are wayward, you pray for them, you try your best with every opportunity as led by the Spirit of God to speak with them. Because when they were young, you failed them, you failed the Lord, or maybe you were not a believer. And now that when you become a believer, or you become a more holy parent, a more spiritual parent, by then your child, your children are already grown up, and they are not lovers of God. They are not believers. Or even if they call themselves one, they are not living as one. What do you do about that? Do you just simply let things be? Or do you pray and cry to the Lord and take every opportunity to talk to them and to remind them? Even if they are angry with you, you let them know. And if you need to apologize to them, tell them. Mom and Dad were bad testimonies when you were younger. And because of that, we have presented a false Christ to you. Please forgive us. Now that Mom and Dad know better, we have repented of our sin. And we want to walk right with God. And because of our testimony, we know that you are not Christians and you are now lovers of the world. Please forgive us. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because Mom and Dad were bad testimonies, it does not mean that Jesus Christ is a bad Savior. It's our fault entirely. Please, do not throw Christ away because of Mom and Dad's hypocrisy. Tell them. But it is so hard. Why is it so hard? My pride, what pride? You're still holding on to your pride, knowing that your children are now heading toward hell? And that's all you care about, your face? It's time to eat humble pie and tell. Don't just ask God to forgive you. Let the fruit of your sincerity, of your repentance, be seen by your conversation with your children, and to tell them. Beg them if necessary. Because you do not know
when the Lord will take you home or when the Lord will take them home. Urgency of the days are before us. The world is running out of time. You have to be spiritually blind not to see that the world is running out of time. Running out of what time? Salvation time. Because the moment the Lord returns, day of salvation will end. Know that. The moment you and I are glorified, the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in the cloud soon. And the moment that happens, Jesus Christ will come, and if anyone were to shout when they see Christ riding from a white horse and the clouds opening with millions of His angelic beings and His glorified saints, and they shout, "Hosanna, save me, save me." Jesus will say, "Salvation is over. I'm not here to save. I'm here to judge. Because salvation is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him." Now you see the glorified Christ in the glorified body. You want Him to save you? Where is faith? Why do you think when Jesus Christ, after His resurrection, before His ascension, He spent 40 days on earth, right? All the 40 days He spent and appeared only to believers. Because they already have faith. So He appeared to them to strengthen their faith, especially that of the disciples whom He had appointed to start the new witness called the local church. They cannot fail. That's why they need to have their faith strengthened to accomplish that impossible, man's impossible task. To start a local church in Jerusalem in the midst of the headquarters of the Sanhedrin Council that put Christ to death. And if Mother Church dies, collapses, all the other churches will collapse with it. That's why Jesus Christ appeared only to disciples who already have faith. And they saw Himself in His glorified body before His ascension. But for us, please understand the time is short. Don't assume that you have tomorrow to witness to your unsaved loved ones. Put some urgency into it. Live as a stranger, because a stranger is a person who is prepared to go home anytime. Because he knows that this world is not his home. He always lives outside of his suitcase. That's what a stranger is. Right? He knows. The judgment of God demands it. Salvation demands it. And our Christian witness demands it. You see this in the last two verses. God needs your Christian witness. Your family members and your friends and brothers and sisters in Christ need your Christian witness. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That is for us to know everything about Christ. Where He was born, the mother of Christ, how all these things we are shown so clearly from the Gospels, from the epistles. We have all the facts and the data. What are we doing with all these knowledge that God has made plain and clear to us? Who by Him, that is by Christ, do believe in God that raised Christ up from the dead and gave Christ glory, that your faith, your hope might be in God. Not in mammon, not in anyone or anything, but in God through Christ. Because of the great work of Christ. For by Christ, we do believe in God that raised Christ up from the dead and gave Christ glory. Do you believe in this? That this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven with a glorified body waiting for us. Because in heaven, you need a heavenly body to exist in the heavenly realm. And Christ had done it all. So God says, you live as a sojourner on this earth with fear because you have a home in heaven waiting for you. That's what verse 20 and verse 21 means. Because of Christ's resurrection. Because of His glory. We will be given a glorified body. God is not saying to us, you have no home forever on this earth and in heaven. No. He's just simply saying that live as a stranger here on earth. Don't live as a stranger in heaven. Here on earth. This earth. This earth you live as a stranger. Not the millennial earth. Not the new heaven and new earth. That will be your home. That you live as a full-fledged citizen of heaven. As a child of God. But this old earth, where the god of this world is the devil himself, with all his systems, it's all his wickedness, it's evil, it's sin. This cannot be your home. You are holy. This world is sinful. You are light. This world is darkness. You are of Christ. This world is of Belial, the devil. How can you
be at home in such a terrible, terrible, sin-filled place. It's not that you're not going to have a home. It's not that you're going to be a sojourner all of eternity. It's only here. Right? Sojourning here. With you here, right now. This earth. Why? Because this earth is sick. This earth is in darkness. This earth is in sin. This earth has the devil as its God. That's why you cannot call this home. And your faith and your hope must be in God as you live as a sojourner. It is a life of faith. It is a life of hope. Faith means you believe everything that the Bible says. Hope means you believe everything of the future that the Bible promises. Your glorified body, the eternal home in heaven. Now these are additional doctrines, revelation given to us by God, so that our focus will always be in eternity. See beyond the horizon of this earth. Because your home is beyond this horizon. Whatever below this horizon that is on this earth, be a sojourner. Be a stranger. Don't set your heart's affection. Don't put your roots. Everything is temporal. Temporal. Everything. Everything beyond the horizon, into the heavenly realm. That's eternal. That's your home. That's the building of God made not with the hands of man, but with the hand of God waiting for you, a glorified body. If you have home on earth, you do not have your home in heaven. If you have your home in heaven, don't make this earth your home. And prove it by a life of faith. You don't live by sight anymore. You don't live by your five senses anymore. You live by faith. Faith means you study God's word. Faith means you have trust in God's word. That's what faith is. Faith is not some emotions or feeling that is in the dark. Faith is not trusting in government. Faith is not trusting in faith itself. Faith is not trusting in self. Faith is trusting in what God says. The object of our faith is God's word. Whatever God says, I do. That's what faith means. So God says, rejoice evermore. Whatever your circumstances is, you rejoice. God says, pray without ceasing. You pray without ceasing. God says, learn to give thanks in all things, because it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You learn to give thanks in all things, whether it is good things, bad things, adverse or otherwise. It does not matter. He says, give thanks in good things, all things. We give thanks in all things, because we know it will always turn out for our good. God's way, God's standard, for our good. If the removal of my hand, my ability to walk, because of a stroke, you are now in a wheelchair, thank God for that. Because God has a higher purpose for you, to be a holy witness for Him in a wheelchair. And you rejoice in a wheelchair. Don't demand, God, I will serve you only if I am mobile. I will serve you only if I'm healthy and wealthy. Otherwise, no service. You don't set conditions. A child of God, a person who cried to God the Father, will never, never have that kind of carnal, evil conditions with God. You surrender your life before God, total, unconditional surrender. And you say to the Lord, this is my life, offered to you as a holy, living sacrifice, acceptable to Thee, which is my reasonable, logical service after what you have done to save me by the precious blood of Christ. And whatever you have in store for me, I will do happily, cheerfully. And to do that, you cannot think like a citizen on this earth. To do that, you have to think like a sojourner, a stranger. And to keep this going all your life, you must do so with fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a good kind of fear. The fear of the Lord is what will keep us from sinning against Him. The fear of God will help us to obey all the do nots in the Bible. The love of Christ will help us to continue to do all the do's in the Bible. Like pray without ceasing. Constrained by the love of Christ, I pray without ceasing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The fear of God, I better not commit adultery. God knows. If I lust after a woman in my heart, the Lord will chastise me. The Lord knows. He says, if I lust after a woman in my heart, I committed adultery already. And so the fear of the Lord keep me from sin. The love of Christ will keep me in holiness. And combine the two, your life will be the life of a stranger or a sojourner on your way to heaven. And you do so with the fear of God. Always. faith and hope. Hope is always future. Faith is always past and future. You know that. We believe by faith God created the world out of nothing. We believe by faith that 2,000 years ago Christ died for me and Christ rose from the dead for me. That's faith. We also believe by faith that we have a place in heaven waiting for us. So faith is always past and future because we are always in the present. But hope always in the future. And once it is fulfilled, it's no longer hope. Just like the days of Isaiah, you hope for the Christ who will be born of the Virgin to appear and be born of the Virgin. The moment Christ came and be born of the Virgin, that hope in Isaiah's time is now fulfillment, is no longer a hope. So if you are living like John the Baptist in the Gospels, you cannot look at Isaiah 10:14 and hope for it to come. It has already come. It's already done. That hope is already accomplished. It's no longer a hope anymore. It's past tense. Hope is always future tense. You hope to be glorified. Fine, good. The moment you're glorified, you don't hope to be glorified again, right? It's already done. And so the Bible tells us that your faith and your hope might be in God. Not in man, not in mammon, not in the church, not in anyone, always in God. So your hope is in God according to the Bible. Your faith is in God according to the Bible. Both of them are anchored in the Bible. So you don't put your hope in mammon as a security. You don't put your hope in your children, not even in yourself. It's always in God. And that's the Christian witness that demands that we live as a stranger on earth with fear. You know and I know what's it like to be on holiday. Have you not been on holiday before? I read in your weekly you're going to a church camp, right? Are you going to somebody's home for a church camp? Not somebody's home, right? It's a resort, a hotel, something, right? So if there is something wrong with the refrigerator in your room, are you going to go to somewhere and buy and replace one? If the toilet doesn't flush, you're going to send the plumber to come and fix it and then you pay the plumber some money? You do that in your own home, right? When your fridge doesn't work anymore in your own home, what do? You go and buy one as soon as possible and deliver it because everything in your fridge could be spoiled. If your toilet doesn't work in your own home, you fix it and you pay the plumber. Anything in your own home doesn't work, you pay. Anything inside the hotel that doesn't work, you change room, you complain. That's it. You're not going to spend a single cent, right? Why? That's the mentality of a stranger, a sojourner. You see the difference? You and I, we are not unfamiliar with the concept of a stranger and a sojourner. Every time you go on a holiday, every time you live in a place that is not your home, you and I know what's it like, the experience of it. Now apply it to your day-to-day life, even when you're staying at home. Even as you do your normal day-to-day things, like going to school, like going to work, like coming to church. We are strangers. Live out of a suitcase. Don't allow things to own you and use you. You own things. You use things. You don't look for things and you become a slave to those things. Sometimes it amazes me that when a person finishes paying his mortgage for his home, he should be at peace in his heart that he does not owe any bank or anyone any money. His home is all paid for. And then he's not happy. He went to buy another house, more expensive, obviously. And then now he put himself into debt all over again. Borrow money to buy a bigger house that he does not need. He's comfortable. The house is big enough, but it is. But he must buy a bigger one. Why? Why do you want to put yourself in debt all over again? You like to feel that you are in debt? Is that a nice feeling? To owe people money? To live in that kind of debt-filled world? That's the world. I can understand that. Because banks sometimes call up. Do you want to borrow some money or not? Do you want this? Do you want that? I said, please, call me anytime if you want to give me money. Don't lend me money. Give me money, yes. But lend me money, no thank you. Because you think they are doing you a big favor? They want you to borrow money so that they can earn interest from you. The interest, not small, it's probably pretty huge. You think they call you out of the goodness of their heart? Sure, the introduction is, well, you're good this, you're good that. Well, they praise you for a while, hoping that, well, with all this praise, you accept. Well, you're the few chosen one. Well, your credit is good, this and that. You can borrow up to how many times your monthly remuneration, all kinds of things. They want you to live a life of debt because the whole world revolves around a life of debt. That's what stocks and shares are. Buying company shares thinking that it will increase in value somewhere down the road. It's all guesswork. Your house, put it on mortgage because it's so valuable today. If tomorrow is no value, you're in trouble. Or you buy another house, you rent it out, you can pay for it itself. The key word is rent it out. What if I can't rent it out? And then how? I'm going to keep on paying the bank money, right? You say if I rent it out, I can take the rent and pay up, right? But what if I don't rent it out? Are you going to rent it from me? You tell the seller that you rent it from me? I buy, you rent it out? For how long? Until I pay up everything up. He's not going to give you that assurance. He just simply say it if you rent it out. A very, very big if. The world wants you to live a life of debt because the longer you live in that manner, the more you become a citizen of this earth. Because it grips you, it holds you, you become the slave, the world becomes your master. You're going to spend the rest of your life paying up, paying up, paying up, paying up. And all you need to do is to take one step. You already paid up everything in your first home that you need. It's all paid for. Don't get yourself into debt again. Don't buy what you cannot afford. Please. Please. Don't ever live beyond what you can afford. Because the more you owe this world, the more the world will call you its slave. You use the things of this world for the promotion of God's glory to help you become a better, more efficient Christian. By all means, if you can afford a car, get a car so that you can be more efficient as a Christian. If you can buy a new computer to become more efficient in your Christian service, go ahead. Nothing wrong. Use things. Don't let things own you and use you. That's the life of a sojourner. He will use the things of this world and turn them into spiritual blessings to bless God's people, to extend God's kingdom. Because anything else will not turn it into a blessing. It's just. That's it. It's just nothing. Vanity. You know that. Because as a child of God, you call God your Father. These hands have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Even as simple as giving someone a cup of cold water, Jesus says, you do so in His name, you will not lose your reward. Your life can have eternal value and significance in the lives of everyone in your life. Please. Let that eternal significance and blessing be experienced by them. But to do that, you have to live as a sojourner with fear. Because the judge, the God of this world, demands it. Your salvation demands it. And your Christian witness demands it too. Because if they can't see Christ in your life, everything you say will be hypocrisy. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as you have saved us in Christ Jesus, we know that we are already fit to enter heaven. But you have deemed it fit for us to remain here on earth for a purpose. And that purpose is to be a sojourner on this earth, whereby by our lives of good works, others may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May we never forget that this world is not our home, but we are truly citizens of heaven, strangers on earth, on our way to heaven. May we spend our time of sojourning with fear, the fear of God in our hearts, because the judgment of God that you demand from all of us requires us to live as a sojourner with fear. And the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus
also demands it. And our Christian witness, for the sake of our friends and family members and loved ones, demands it as well, so that they can see Christ clearly by the way that we live. And to do so, we cannot live as citizens of this earth, but as strangers and sojourners on this earth. And we do so with the fear of God in our hearts, so that we will be faithful in obeying Thee until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is our heart's cry, O Lord. May Thou be merciful to sanctify every heart by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. And may every worshipper's heart be blessed, be encouraged, and be strengthened, that we truly call God our Father. May we spend our time here with fear as strangers. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.